gentlemen, get ready. It's time for the Doug Dayton Show.
That's right, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Doug Dayton Show. I am so glad that you decided to join me for today's broadcast. Last week, we started Troubleshooting Thursday, and we had a lot of people that chimed in via social media talking about different circumstances and situations that they were going through, and we did our best to address as many of those as possible. Today, we're going to continue the Troubleshooting Thursday, and we're going to deal with several different subjects. One of them is going to be a little bit more serious for those of you that got kids listening. For the next few minutes, we're going to be talking about the loss of a child. Last week during Troubleshooting Thursday, a gentleman named Grant tweeted, "When do you ever get over the loss of a child?" And since we were on limited time last week, I wanted to wait till this week to address this topic because this is something that you don't want to just breeze over. You want to provide adequate attention and response to this. I think that a good starting place for this broadcast would be to say that there is no one that has all of the answers, and there's no one who knows exactly how you feel when you lose a child, because every person, every situation is different. So the only thing that can really be said is we're so sorry for your loss, and that is a pain and an ordeal that no parent should have to go through. I do have a couple of scriptures that I want to read to you that are very comforting. The first one is Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, and it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." You can receive comfort from the Most High God. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that we ourselves are comforted by God." In John 14, 1 through 4, it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I am going." I have walked with several families through the loss of a child, and it's something that you can't really process until you have to process it. But Christiane Manzella, PhD, put out a paper that was regarding the 11 things that you should know about grief. Losing a child, whether it's by a miscarriage, a stillbirth, or even the death of a living child, is an overwhelming experience. And for many, grief feels like a permanent state of sadness from which you will never recover. The experience of grief can also be surprising. You may have emotions that feel inappropriate. Good friends may say the wrong things. Maybe your spouse or your partner might respond differently to the situation than you do. For all of these reasons, seeing a grief counselor can be immensely helpful. But if you have not seen a grief counselor, or if you're unable to do so, I want you to know that you are not alone. If this is something that you have experienced, then you're probably walking through a storm of emotions right now in your life. Your feelings do make sense, and although it may seem completely unbelievable, you will be able to live with the loss that you've experienced and still find hope. It's important to realize that grief is a normal response to many different kinds of losses, not just death. It can come from losing a hope or a dream. Grief can come from having to let go of the beginning of a child, as in the case of a miscarriage, losing a child before you ever got to know them, as in the case of a stillbirth, or losing a living child that you knew and loved. Grief brings with it all kinds of emotions. We associate grief with sadness, but there's often a mix of other intense emotions, including dread, anguish, anxiety, and sometimes even resentment. Grief can even include such unexpected feelings as anger or even relief, especially if you sense that there was something wrong with your child. It is not unusual. You are not broken if you are experiencing several emotions at once. It's important to realize that grief is physical. Your body feels grief almost as acutely as your mind does. You may become physically tired or possibly even have trouble sleeping. Sometimes you might feel outside of yourself and even disoriented. Sometimes you might even ask yourself, am I losing my mind? And the answer is no, you're not. You're simply grieving. Grief can change your behavior. You may not want to eat, or you may want to eat a lot. You may feel absent-minded and forgetful. You may even feel like withdrawing from other people. You can feel intensely irritated or angry about anything that anyone says to you, and it's okay. You are coping. You are evolving as a person. You can and will be connected to people once again. One of the areas that a lot of people experience some friction in is they don't realize that their spouses may often grieve differently than they do. Sometimes people grieve by tackling and solving problems, while others respond in more emotional ways. These differences are natural. Mothers tend to experience the loss of a child in a uniquely physical way, often because they carried the child in their bodies or they were the primary caregiver. One of you may think that the other is minimizing or exaggerating the loss, but different people respond in different ways, and different responses do not mean that the loss is more or less significant to one of you. It will be hard for other people to see you in pain. Their reaction may sometimes seem cold. Some may tell you to stop feeling sorry for yourself. Others may seem scared by what you're going through, and they may withdraw from you, as if death could be contagious. Their reactions are not about you, though. They are about their emotions and fear surrounding your loss. Whenever you're going through the loss of a child, it is important to have a confidant. Friends may tell you that it's time to move on and wonder how long that you're going to talk about your pain. If possible, find a trusted friend or family member who can tolerate your complex response without trying to fix anything. Grief counselors can also provide this level of support. But it's a great practice to take care of yourself. People often say, I want to get a haircut for a funeral, but I feel guilty about wanting to look good. Don't. Take care of yourself. Taking care of yourself is one of the best things that you can do to keep healthy and move through this difficult time of your life. Grief will get worse before it gets better. One of the hardest times comes 4 to 6 months after a loss. At this point, the numbness and the shock will have worn off, and you're finally feeling the full weight of your new reality. This can be particularly hard because friends and family members may expect you to feel better at precisely the time that you're feeling worse. Just know that this is normal. There is no shame in admitting that sometimes you might need professional help. If your grief continues to feel raw or if you feel stuck in it, ask yourself, am I having trouble? Would I like help? And if the answer is yes, then look for a counselor who has experience helping people cope with grief. There is a society called the Association of Death Educators and Counselors who offer certain certification programs, and you can ask a potential therapist if they have participated in such a program. I don't want to sound like it's a Christian cliche, but it is important for you to realize that sometimes when you're walking through the deepest, darkest valleys of your life, the fact that Christ is holding you in the palm of his hands is one of the most comforting things that you can take solace in. Realize that you can be happy again. Grief never fully goes away, but it changes. It becomes less fresh and raw, and it will eventually become integrated into your life. And as that happens, it will be possible for you to build a rich and satisfying life. So Grant, in response to your question, how do you ever cope with the loss of a child? I hope that this helps a little bit, and I want to take just a moment to pray for you and those who may have experienced this loss. Heavenly Father, I come before you right now, and I pray that the great God of peace would bring peace to those who have lost a child right now, in the name of Jesus. God, my prayer is that you will somehow help them to pick up the pieces surrounding the situation and circumstance and help them to put one foot in front of another, walking towards the life that you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Grant, the thought that I would like to leave you with is that you are not alone. There are many people that have walked through this that didn't think that they would be able to make it, but they're still standing. I want to play a song for you from Daughtry, and it's called Gone Too Soon. Listen to the lyrics, and I hope this ministers to you.
Today could have been the day that you blow out your candles, make a wish as you close your eyes. Today could have been the day everybody was laughing. Instead, I just sit here and cry. Who would you be? What would you look like when you looked at me for the very first time? Today could have been the next day of the rest of your life. Or a painter, an author who sang like your mother. One thing is evident, would have given all I had, would have loved you like no other. Who would you be? What would you look like? Would you have my smile in her eyes? Today could have been the next day of the rest of your life. Not a day goes by that I don't think of you. I'm always asking why this crazy world had to lose such a ray of light we never knew. Gone too soon, yeah.
That's right, ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to Troubleshoot Me Thursday on the Doug Dayton Show. The next one they're going to be taking comes to us via the website dougdayton.org, and it says this: Hello, Doug. If you are still troubleshooting people, I need some advice. I live in a house where everyone used to party. We started going to church, but I have an older brother who is still a mega addict. I don't know how to deal with this. AD in Ohio. Well, AD, I want to start off by saying that there are more than 23 million Americans who struggle with drug and alcohol abuse problems. And there are many millions more family members and other loved ones who suffer right along with them. It's not something that affects one individual person, it affects their entire family. And a lot of people see nothing wrong with medicating. In fact, they embrace it. It becomes a part of their life, and they even parade the culture that they live in. There was a survey that I read once that reported that there was 64% of people who have experienced addiction in someone close to them, whether that's a father, a mother, a child, an uncle, a close friend, or in your case, an older brother. It's not hard to find somebody who has lost control of their drug or alcohol consumption. This hits very close to home to me. I grew up surrounded by multiple addictions to just about every substance that a person could think of. Before Christ changed my life, I was a drug dealer, and I witnessed the corruption of addiction on a daily basis. I got to the point in my life where I could not stop. But deep inside my heart, I really wanted to. My pastor laid his hands on me and he prayed for me and broke the chains of addiction by the power of the Holy Spirit. John 8:36 says, "So if the Son sets you free, then you will be free indeed." The problem is that you cannot twist someone's arm to make them want to change. Man, I wish that that was the case. But there are many times that it takes a person finally hitting rock bottom before they have the desire to change. And that's not just with drugs and alcohol. I did quite a bit of research on teens and adults who were addicted to self-harm. It was really an eye-opening experience for me. And if you'd like to learn more about this perspective from about 26 raw, unedited case studies, I want to encourage you to go to my website, DougDayton.org, and click on the For Church Leaders tab, and there's a section called Why I Cut and Injure Myself. Very eye-opening information there. In any event, let's get back to the question. How do you deal with this addict? Well, first, AD, I want to make you aware of a great resource. There is a website called narconon.org that has a lot of materials that can help you out, including do's and don'ts for dealing with an addict that's in your life. So it's important to have some useful guidelines when you're dealing with an addicted person. To help you in this crisis situation, here are some do's and don'ts. Do. Maintain your own balance and integrity. You came out of a situation where you were facing some of the same addictions, so don't let the addicted person draw you into using drugs or alcohol with them. Also, don't let them convince you that you're wrong for seeing the problem. Don't expect results just by asking him to quit. It will seldom, if ever, do any good to say, "If you love me, you'd quit." The compulsion to get more alcohol or drugs is bigger, and it's usually bigger than the love that a person has for their family. It's just flat out overwhelming for an addict. And if you can accept this, then you will not be blindsided while you're working towards a solution. Do. Find a rehab program for your loved one. If you have any choice in the matter, ask plenty of questions before selecting one. Find out exactly how the program works. Ask if you can talk to someone who has completed the program. The program should make sense to you. I know a couple that I have worked with in the past have been Teen Challenge, Celebrate Recovery, and the Freedom House Discipleship Program at the Dream Center. Don't. If at all possible, don't choose a 30-day program. The National Institute on Drug Abuse recommends a program of 3 months or longer for a better chance of sobriety. Addiction seldom occurs overnight, and there is plenty of destructive life happenings along the way, so it takes a little bit of time to rebuild the damage that was done to that life. Do, if humanly possible, stand by the addicted person that's in your life. Sometimes, especially when there are kids, it's important to remove yourself and the children from the situation. If you can, let the addicted person know that you support them in their recovery. The drugs have already convinced him that he is worthless, so when he has support, there's a greater chance that he can turn things around during a rehab situation. Don't put yourself in a situation where you can be abused mentally or physically. If you are vulnerable due to your size, emotional state, or any other reason, then find your own support, whether that's family, counselors, pastors, even law enforcement can be utilized. You might feel ashamed or embarrassed about being in the situation, and that's completely natural, but you must speak out for your own protection. I simply mention that because I know of a situation where there was a sibling that would rough up his other sibling whenever he would mention anything about changing. So you can't help anybody if you're beaten up or ill yourself. Do insist on rehab is the right answer for addiction. Whether it's a church-based program or a rehab where they go and stay in a center, do insist on a program. Families with an addicted loved one live in terror of the phone call that tells them that their addicted loved one is dead or has been thrown in jail or been in an accident. Find an effective rehab program and make this the solution that you will accept. Not promises that she will cut down or he will cut down or wean themselves off or only do it one more time. I know that I have ministered to a lot of people that have tried an approach where they budget a certain amount of beers per week, or they try to budget, I'm only going to smoke up one more time in the next 14 days. That doesn't work. Don't expect that the person will immediately take off for rehab the second that you approach them. There may be a need for an intervention. And interventions might seem so cliche, it's really a whole lot more than just locking your loved one in a room and surrounding them with the people that care about them and beating them down with pillows of love. An intervention really lets people know that you actually care about them, but if you have a damaged relationship, sometimes it's good to have a third party involved. You can sometimes find a professional interventionist who has successfully gotten people to go to rehab, or get your family member together. Get those people that are close to them and do just that. Just have someone stand in front of the door and cut off all means of escape. And if someone has been providing money or a shelter to the person that's addicted, sometimes the greatest thing that they can do is to get that person that's providing the money and the shelter to say that rehab is their only option. There must be no other way out than going to rehab. Nothing changes unless something changes. Do. If you're going to stage an intervention, it must be done from caring and love. Don't criticize or blame the other person, or you know, tell them how horrible that they've been as a member of the family. This is only going to push them further into this unconfrontable guilt that they have, and drugs are already the solution that they have found for that guilt. So don't assume that his going to rehab means that everything has been resolved. He will need your love, guidance, and support during rehab and afterwards. After someone comes out of rehab, that season of their life is just as significant and just as important. The person is sober. Help them move back into life in a step-by-step manner while maintaining the support that you have for them. Again, if you want some more advice on dealing with an addict in your life, I want to encourage you to go to narconon.org. AD, I realize that walking with someone through an addiction is a heavy burden to carry. So I have a song I want to play for you from Finding Favor, and it's called Cast My Cares.
When fear feels bigger than my faith, and struggles steal my breath away, when my back's pressed up against the wall, with the weight of my worries stacked up tall, you're strong enough to hold it all. I will cast my cares on you. You're the anchor of my hope, the only one who's in control. I will cast my cares on you. I'll trade the troubles of this world for your peace inside my soul. This was not what I would have chosen, but you see the future no one knows yet. And you're still good when I can see the working of your hands. You're holding it all.
Thanks for joining me for Troubleshooting Thursday here on the Doug Dayton Show. I want to encourage you to go to DougDayton.org and click on any of my social media links in the top right-hand corner. Connect with me. Let me know what the show is doing for you in your life and how I can better minister to you. God bless you. Have a fantastic day, and thanks for joining me for the show.
Thanks, Doug. What a great show. If you enjoyed today's broadcast, we would love to hear from you. Please visit our website. You can connect with us on social media, submit prayer requests, and find more information about Doug and the show at www.dougdayton.org. That's www.dougdayton.org.
Hey there, this is Doug Dayton, and I just wanted to personally thank each and every one of our 87.7 The Fountain listeners for making the Doug Dayton Show the highest rated, most listened to debut program in the history of the station. I also want to thank you for making us the number one show on 87.7 The Fountain. And if you're looking for a place to advertise, this is great soil to sow your seed into. If you have any questions, Robert would love to chat with you about that. Feel free to give him a call at 806-786-786. 806-786-8420. That's 806-786-8420.